Well, good morning again, and thank you, Julie, for reading for us the Ten Commandments. I think it's really great, by the way, to have an opportunity to learn the Ten Commandments. Great thing to be able to do together. Make sure you take one of those pieces of paper with them on them and try and learn them. Great fun, great thing to do together. Over the centuries, it would be very, very normal for Christians actually to learn the Ten Commandments. And it was a very normal thing, especially for teaching kids in the way of the Lord, to teach them the Ten Commandments. Although I think it's fair that over the years, the Ten Commandments have become perhaps not so popular, not so cool, not so fun. I think actually partly that's because in our society, we might sometimes think that in our society we've moved away from faith a bit. I'm not sure that's especially true, but I think in our society we certainly have moved away from what we might call religion. When I say religion, and when people think of the word religion, I think they think of things like the Ten Commandments, the rules, the do's and do nots, the idea of keeping a set of moral codes. I don't think these are the sorts of ideas that are so popular today. People actually are still mostly okay with the idea of a God. I don't know if you knew that, but a recent survey in Australia found that about 75% of people, three quarters, are still open to some kind of higher power. And also very popular, you probably will know this, is the idea of being spiritual. That's still very popular as well. People use that term. Have you heard that term? Spiritual, but not religious. Maybe you have friends that would say that about themselves. They're not so much religious, but they are spiritual. Or maybe actually, to a point, that's how you think about yourself as well. And over 20% of people in Australia would say that about themselves, that they're spiritual, but not religious. That number has been quickly growing and is much higher in younger Australians like Gen Z's, spiritual but not religious. This also goes along with a rise in Australia of alternative spirituality. There are all sorts of other spiritualities practiced around us, from superstitious things and perhaps occultish sort of things to all sorts of various different spiritual groups. And there's a number of these groups around. There's a local spiritual healing group that meets just next door in the community centre here that we rent as well. They book out a room and they turn out the lights and they have candles and scents. And in the quiet of a dark room, they use calming sounds to ask the spirits for healing. I know all about that because I accidentally went to go and get something out of our storeroom one day and walked straight in and turned on the lights and almost tripped over them all, which was pretty embarrassing and I felt really bad about it. But it was dark and the lights were off. I don't really know what I could have done. But I'm not trying to be, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful or make fun of them, just to say that the belief in higher power spirituality is alive and well in our community. And actually, there's lots to be commended about it. People say things like this. This is a quote from an article I read this week. A yoga teacher on the Sunshine Coast, he said, as a yoga teacher, as a yoga practitioner, my spiritual practice is how I live my life, how I treat others, how I treat family, how I live my life towards the planet. Being responsible for my actions, at the end of the day, self-reflecting and simply trying to be the best human being I can be. Pretty commendable, pretty great, right? But he did finish by saying, but no religion can do that. No religion can do that. So belief in God is still kind of popular enough. The idea of being spiritual is still really popular and living well and being kind to others. But when we come to the idea of religion, And by the way, there are really toxic forms of religion, and Jesus had a lot to say about those who practiced religion in the wrong ways in his day. But when we come to things like rules and Ten Commandments, following a moral code, I don't think people get so much excited. So what I want to do for us today, actually, is I actually want to defend the Ten Commandments a little bit. And I want to especially paint a bigger picture of what these commandments are all about. I want us to see that they're good, and that they help us live joyfully for God, and actually that they help us live the best kind of life. Actually, I'd love it if we could get excited about the Ten Commandments, even to memorize them, perhaps. I want us to see today that the commandments are actually a lot more than just a list of religious do's and do-nots. I think if you like the idea of knowing a higher power, knowing a God, well, the commandments help us know the God who made the universe, and they help us put him right at the center. And I think if you like the idea of spiritual, well, the commandments are all about living a good spiritual life and living for others. And I want to show us as well, maybe if we think that the commandments are a little bit boring Old Testament, I want us to show us that the commandments are a great pointer to the wonderful salvation that Jesus offers. So they're the three points I hope will be helpful for us today. The commandments put God right at the center, the commandments give us the best heart for others, and the commandments point us to true salvation. Let's see if we can get excited about the Ten Commandments together, hey? So first, the commandments put God right at the center. As we look through the Ten Commandments, one thing that a lot of people pick up on is that the commandments are sort of in two halves. So there's the first half, which is more about God and our, you might say, our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And then there's the second half of the commandments, which is more about the horizontal, how we treat others around us. So let me first show you the first half of the commandments. We saw, if you were with us last week, that the first half of the commandments is very relational. And that makes sense because this is the moment where God's people have come out of Egypt and the holy God's relationship with his beloved people is just being formalized and beginning. So of course, it's very relational. But let's also notice how they encourage us to have God at the center of our lives, God at the center of our spirituality, and how much of a good thing that is. So the first commandment, what was it? One finger, this one God. God says, you shall have no other God before me. God says, I am to be number one in your life. You're not to have other gods in front of me. I am to be at the center. Now that could actually, couldn't it, come across as a bit arrogant, don't you think? I mean, certainly if anyone else was to say something like that, it would come across as fairly arrogant. If I was to say, you know, I'm one of your pastors, if I was to say, hey guys, got to put me number one. I've got to be number one in your life. Your loyalty to me needs to come before your loyalty to all others. And my birthday's only a couple of weeks away, actually. So, you know, might say, well, don't bother showing up to church if you don't have a present. Put me number one. If I was to say something like that, I would come across as a big jerk, wouldn't I? And that would be really inappropriate. Please don't get me a birthday present. That would be silly. But why can God make that sort of demand? Well, the short answer is that God's not being arrogant. He's being generous. He's God. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who made people and knows people best. And he knows the best thing he can possibly give to people is himself. And in the book of Exodus, God has already shown this, that he's the best God. He's the superior God. You might remember the plagues and how they showed that he's more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. He's stronger, more powerful than anything else we might be tempted to make our God. And God knows that if his people were to try and make other things gods, say if they were to try and make an idol, the second commandment, if they were to try to make an idol and come back in a couple of weeks, because we're going to see that that's exactly what the people do, they do make an idol. But he knows if they were to direct their energy towards other things and worship other things instead of him, that those other things aren't going to deliver. He knows that nothing else can carry the weight of our worship except for himself. And so he says, put me in the center. And not only is he powerful, but he's a gracious God of salvation. He doesn't demand loyalty and say, if you're loyal to me, then maybe I'll think about saving you. He has already used his power to save his people. And now in turn, he asked them to be loyal to him in response. He also did, by the way, actually, he did ask them. In Exodus 19, we saw that last week. He said, do you want to come and be my people? And they said, yes, we will be your people. He does actually give them a choice rather than just demand obedience. And so actually then it's quite natural in the context of this people coming out of Egypt, coming to be God's people, they've been brought to him, now they're formalizing this relationship. It's quite natural that their relationship would move towards exclusivity. You could think of it, of course, in terms of like a romantic relationship. You start by getting to know someone, you have coffee with them. Of course, at that point, you know, you don't have the right to say, you know, you're not allowed to see other people. But over time, as you discuss what your relationship looks like, that might be something you agree to. We're going to be each other's one and only. We agree not to be dating anyone else. And then eventually you might formalize that through the covenant of marriage. You make those promises formally. I take you to be my wife. I take you to be my husband, forsaking all others. This is the picture of God and his people. He's shown them his power. He's shown them his love. He's saved them, shown them that he's worthy of their trust and dependence. And now, as they move towards formalizing the relationship, it moves towards exclusivity. You can't now have other gods. You won't make idols. God will be at your center. The commandments then also come with a need to respect God and revere him. If he's your God, then remember who he is and treat him like he deserves. So that third commandment, don't misuse the name of God. It says in my Bible, I think the old kind of fashion way of saying it is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. We had this morning, didn't it? Third commandment, be thoughtful about how you use your words. And I do think this means we should be a little bit cautious when it comes to the sorts of jokes we make, particularly jokes that are to do with God. We should avoid as well, I think, throwing away around those sort of casual expressions like, oh my God, or using Jesus as something like a little casual swear word or something like that. Jokes, by the way, are good. Jokes are fun. We can joke about ourselves. We can joke about Christians. Christians do silly things. They're funny to joke about. But if God is the powerful God who made us and knows us and loves us, and if he's going to be at our core, our center, he's not something to be casual about and take lightly. Perhaps it's useful to think about, rather than what we shouldn't do, the sorts of things we shouldn't say, think about it in the positive. There's a seriousness, a high esteem in which we should hold his name, a reverence, you might say, that we have for him. I was in the city the other day and I was going across a road and I was standing at the traffic lights, and then up next to me walked Peter Malinauskas, the Premier. And he's a pretty impressive looking guy, actually, with his sort of thin and tall and fancy suit. And I sort of thought, oh, he's got a bit of an aura about him. Wow, okay, stand up straight. Oh, look like a good citizen. Should I say anything? Maybe not. You know, there's sort of a reverence that comes with being near someone important. And then actually, just after I saw Malinauskas, I then walked past Cozzy from South Aussie with Cozzy. So talk about reverence. Wow. And then I had lunch with Joel Keen. So, oh, celebrity spotting all day long. The point is, if you could treat someone like that, a celebrity, with a bit of reverence, how much more should we treat God's name with the utmost reverence and importance? And this is why, too, you get to the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath. It makes sense that we set aside time to rest and to worship and to enjoy the God, and enjoy God and enjoy what he's given us. God's people need to make sure they've calibrated their relationship with God right. We make sure we're thankful for what he's given us and enjoying it. And so as we kind of draw those first four commandments together, what does it then mean for us? Well, this first part of the commandments, they are much more than a list of rules. That's what I want to say. They're much more than a list of rules. They're an invitation to do spirituality right. They invite us to bring the one who made us and to put him at the center of our lives, to leave behind other spiritual ideas and those other options which won't ultimately sustain us. The commandments invite us not just to have God as one thing that you kind of have in the mix, but to put him at the center, to have relationship with him. That's what he asked us to do. And like we said for the Israelites, it wasn't an arrogant thing for God to ask them to put him first. It was a generous thing. Well, it's also a generous thing for God to ask us to put him at the center as well. For the Israelites, God had proven his power and superiority over the other Egyptian gods. For us, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's proven his power over life and death. And he proved to the Israelites that he could be trusted. Well, in Jesus, he's proven that he knows what we need and that he provides for us what we need most. And he didn't ask the Israelites to be loyal to him without first showing his love and salvation to them by saving them. Well, he does. He first shows his love and salvation to us by offering us the grace that comes with the message of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And now, as with the Israelites, he asked to formalize the relationship, to make it an exclusive relationship with them as his people and him as their God. So he asked us to join in with his exclusive relationship between the bride of Christ, that's who we are, the church, and Jesus, our Savior. The bride of Christ, the people who look forward to the eternal marriage of Jesus, joined to the Holy Son of God and his beloved people. This is what it means to be a Christian. To put God at the center and to be all in with him and his people in this relationship. So I wonder, is that how you describe the place that God has in your life? The commandments invite us to put God, to put Jesus at the center, to show us that they show us that this is spirituality as it was meant to be. But now second, I want to argue for us that the commandments also give us the best kind of heart for others. I want to argue that the commandments also give us the best kind of heart for others. If the commandments begin with the first half, helping us get the vertical right, our relationship with God, with him at the center, then the second half of the commandments helps us look outwards. It helps us look to the horizontal. They help us have the right kind of heart in our relationships with the world and with others. And they are do's and do nots. Do, honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony, don't lie. And lastly, don't covet. A few things to say about these commandments. Perhaps some do say, well, this is, okay, that's religion, isn't it? Restriction. Here we go with the rules. One thing I think that's true, actually, is as we look at these rules, if we feel like we're not quite so excited about the idea of keeping these rules, I would put forward that it's at least partly because we live in a society that is built around good laws, and we've started to take that for granted just a little bit. We've started to take for granted the goodness of what we have. I spoke a little last week about how significant the book of Exodus is for our society today. Possibly, some say it's possibly the most significant piece of writing that's ever been written. And one of the reasons for that is that this list of rules and laws that God gave his people 3,000 years ago at Mount Sinai still greatly shapes the laws and the rules that we enjoy today. And as you look at these commandments, one way you can think of them is to think, okay, well, here's what I'm not allowed to do. I'm not allowed to steal. I'm not allowed to murder. I'm not allowed to lie. These are the things I'm not allowed to do. But try for a minute switching it around. Think of the goodness of living in a society where we can say, oh, others aren't allowed to murder me. Others aren't allowed to steal from me. Don't just focus on what you can't do. Focus on what can't be done to you. And of course, sometimes those laws will be broken, but as we try not to take for granted what we have, be aware that there are places in the world where something like owning a house doesn't mean very much because people can just come and take it off you. The land rights aren't very strong. Be aware that there are places where murder is normally something that's just overlooked and not taken seriously. Be aware that there are places in this world where husbands can treat their wives like possessions and wives don't have any legal rights. And by the way, that was the kind of world that Israel was in when they were given these commandments. When God gave his people these laws, it really made them stand out. Because in that time, in the ancient Near East, 3,000 years ago, the negative sides of these things were pretty common. Parents weren't honored or treated as a great source of wisdom, but as they grew older, they were sort of became an inconvenience and were thrown away as useless old people. We shouldn't have that sort of attitude, should we? Not all of us have great parents, I know, but I hope young and old, we do cherish our parents and enjoy the wisdom that they have for us and the love that they have for us. And back in those days, in the ancient Near East, murder was very normal. Rampaging tribes would go around showing very little regard for human life. Human sacrifice was common. There was often no loyalty in marriage. People stole, people took what they could get, and they lied to get what they could get. Imagine how good it would be living 3,000 years ago in that kind of world where you had to fight for everything to hear that you could come and live with this new kind of people that had basic rights. You could be protected from how others might treat you. And when someone did treat you badly, you had the opportunity to pursue justice, where parents would be cherished and where even the slaves and the animals would get a day of Sabbath rest each week. Imagine coming into that sort of society where people were loved and respected and how exciting that would be. That's the sort of society that the Ten Commandments created. And as we imagine what that would be like, can you see that this is actually then, it's more than a list of rules. This is a wonderful spiritual blessing. This is what sets God's people apart for compassion, for love and care for others as a people who treat others well and with respect. They give people God's heart for others. But now we might say, okay, well, that's fine, that's great, that's interesting, it's great that people can be treated well. But you could say, I don't need religion to do that. Remember that yoga teacher, I try to live well for others and no religion can help me with that. I would say a couple of things. Of course, it's good for anyone to try and live well, and lots of people do live well, so that's fantastic. But a couple of things. For one thing, I'm not convinced that humans would ever have got to the point where we respect each other like that yoga teacher does if it wasn't for God's revelation to us in the Bible. That might, for some, be a bit contentious. Maybe some say that humans could have got there on their own. We could have figured out good laws and good government without God and without the Bible to help us. But when it comes to that kind of question of how much faith we have in humans to create a great world, I must say that I'm a bit skeptical. We don't really know, of course, what the world would have been like without the influence of the Bible, but I think it's clear that Christianity has shaped the world and it has made it much easier to live in the society that we have with good laws and free government. Secondly, yeah, I think anyone can respect others, even if you're not a Christian. Lots of people can be kind to others. Lots of people do a great job of that. But I would say, if you get the first half of the commandments right, If you kind of get God's heart as you worship him and you have him at the center, well, I think that then does give us God's heart as we look out to others. And if you have God's heart, you can see that each person is an image bearer of God, that each person is precious and made by him. And that does and should give us a deep and profound motivation for believing that each and every person matters, which is an encouragement, but it's also a great challenge, because actually we should do a better job than others of respecting those around us. And perhaps maybe a third thing as well. I would be cautious about not overestimating human goodness. I know humans can be good some of the time, but I would be cautious about overestimating how good we are. I watched a movie a little while back called The Purge. It's a horror movie, so just to be clear, I'm not making a comment saying that you should go and watch it. But the movie is about this concept where everything is fairly normal, except for one day a year, there's a rule that on that one day a year, any crime, including murder, is completely legal. As you can imagine, people were pretty scared on that day. Purge all the bad behaviours out of your system, that's the idea. It's nice to hear that there are lots of good people out there, and it's nice to have a faith in that lots of people are kind of good people. But I think if we lived in that sort of world where there was one day a year coming up where absolutely everything was on the table, I think we'd be missing those laws that were taken away for a while, wouldn't we? I don't think our faith in human goodness would be that strong that we wouldn't lock our doors and things like that on that kind of day. All of us are capable of doing evil, of course. Plenty of Christians and churches have done awful things over the years. But what I do want to say is that I think if we get the commandments right, I think if we look to the first half of the commandments, if we put God at the heart of who we are, and if we then have God's heart as we look outwards to others, I think that can be a great key to living well in God's world. And I think that's what the commandments are meant to do. They're meant to help us put God at our heart and then help us have God's heart for others. I think that's what makes the commandments pretty exciting and a great thing to follow. So final point then, the commandments put God right at the center. The commandments give us the best heart for others. Final point, the commandments point us to true salvation. And we've seen how God saved his people out of Egypt. He's brought them to himself. He's given them the commandments. He's now going to go ahead and give them a whole bunch of other regulations and laws and rules to help them live well as well. If the commandments are sort of the constitution for this new people that he's creating, then he's going to come back and fill in a lot of the detail with the law that's going to follow. Simon's going to be with us next week as we think about what the law was all about and what that means for us. But before that, one more point today for today as we stick with the Ten Commandments. God has shown us that he wants his people to put him at the center. He's shown them that that's how he wants them to live as his people. He wants to be at the heart of their lives, and he wants to then have his people have his heart for others. But there is a big problem with all of this, and actually we're meant to notice a big problem with all of this. The big problem is that our hearts are broken. Our hearts are inclined to be selfish and to not live for God and live for others. And actually, we're meant to see this because in the context of the Bible, this has been very clear. It's been the case ever since things went wrong right back in the book of Genesis. And so as we see, what we see here in the Ten Commandments, God has given his people rules, but since our hearts are broken, we're meant to wonder, well, how are they ever going to be able to follow these rules wholeheartedly if they don't have the hearts that they're meant to have? As the story of the Bible plays out, we see that this is exactly what happens. The people sometimes do an okay job of following the commandments. For a lot of the time, they stuff them up. They get them wrong. Israel actually, over time, pretty much just falls back into being just like all those other nations around them. And as you read through the Bible, you start to wonder, why were these commandments even given if the people didn't have the hearts to be able to follow them? And this then takes us forward to the story of Jesus. Jesus lived about 1,000 years, a bit more, after the Ten Commandments. And as Jesus met with people and talked with people, he talked about the Ten Commandments a number of times, actually. You might remember the Sermon on the Mount, very famous teaching of Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the Ten Commandments. He said, "The commandments say, do not murder. But I say to you, whoever gets angry with someone is just as guilty as a murderer, because they have the same kind of heart." And he says, "You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks lustfully at someone is just as guilty, because they have the same kind of heart." Jesus actually, he talked about the Ten Commandments and he affirmed the Ten Commandments, and then he actually took them even further. He took them to the heart. I don't know about you, when I read that part of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it kind of hurts a bit, because it shows me that my heart is not as pure as I wish it was. Actually, I might be able to do an okay job of keeping the Ten Commandments that were given back in the book of Exodus, but when we get angry, when we lust, whatever it is, it shows us that our hearts are still the same kind of hearts, the commandment-breaking kind of hearts. And then it's a little bit like another story. You might know this story where a rich young man came to speak to Jesus. And the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, do you remember what Jesus says? He says, "You know the commandments. Honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't steal." And the rich young man says, "Well, actually, I've done a pretty good job of that. I haven't murdered, haven't stolen, haven't committed adultery. He's a pretty good citizen. He's kind of a good Aussie bloke sort of guy." And Jesus says, "Well, in that case, why don't you just go and take everything that you have and give it to the poor? How about that?" And the man goes away quite sad because he's very wealthy. Interestingly, Jesus asked that man about a number of the commandments, but the one commandment Jesus doesn't ask that man about is coveting. The man still had a heart that coveted possessions, that sort of wanted as much as he could have. He was okay at following the rules. He did a pretty good job, but he still didn't have God's kind of heart. And so here's the problem for us, isn't it? So the Israelites had the commandments, but they didn't have the kind of hearts to be able to follow them. Jesus showed that rich young man that, you know, he was pretty good at following the rules, but he didn't have the right kind of heart either. At the Sermon on the Mount, I think he reveals that our hearts are not the kind of hearts that follow him wholeheartedly either. So what are we then meant to do with the Ten Commandments? If all they really do is reveal that our hearts aren't up to the task of following God as we should? Well, the answer is to look to what comes before the commandments. The very, very start of them. "I am the God who led you out of slavery." Before God gave Israel the commandments, he saved them. If you were here last week, you remember the order is important. And the commandments show us that before we really get to the commandments, we need to be saved. And we need to be saved by Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, he didn't just point out the importance of the commandments. He also kept the commandments perfectly, and he fulfilled them as the one that the commandments were always pointing to. So the first commandment said to put God first. Well, Jesus was the one who always put God's will first, even when it meant his own death. The second commandment said to not make idols and images of God. Well, Jesus was the perfect image of the true God revealed to us. The commandment said not to misuse the name of the Lord. And in Jesus, God's name has been lifted up and placed above all. The commandment said to rest on the Sabbath. Jesus offered true rest to those who would come to him. The commandment said to honor your father and mother. Jesus honored his father's will. The commandment said to not murder. Well, Jesus let himself be murdered so that we might have life. The commandment said to not commit adultery. Well, Jesus is the faithful bridegroom of his faithless bride, the church. The commandment said to not steal. Jesus didn't take, he gave. He gave his very self so that we might have life. The commandment said not to lie. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. And lastly, the commandment said not to covet what your neighbor has in your heart. And if we trust in Jesus, he has given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that transforms our hearts day by day and makes our hearts more like God's heart. As we wait for the day where our hearts will be made perfect and when we can finally perfectly follow God wholeheartedly. This is the message of Jesus. You might ask whether Christians today should follow the commandments. I don't know if you've kind of had that question running around in your mind as we've been talking. Should we follow the commandments? Is that something we should do? I think the answer is a definite yes. There are a great list of rules to help us live the best kind of life. We shouldn't follow them because that's what makes us a Christian, but we should follow them because we are Christians. That's how we put God's heart at the heart of who we are. They show us how to have God's heart for others as well. But what we mustn't think is that it's following the commandments that's where it starts, or that's what saves us. Where we must start with the commandments is to see that they show us that we need saving, that our hearts aren't how they're meant to be. We can try and be spiritual and live good lives without God if we want, but if we reflect honestly, we'll see that that's never enough. We could go the other way and we can just look at the list of rules and try and keep the list of the rules perfectly, but if we do that, we'll never get there. But if instead we see that our salvation from slavery to sin can only come through Jesus and trusting in the good news of what he's done, And if we do then come to Jesus and we trust him, well, we can then, by his Spirit, seek to live for him. And we won't do it perfectly. Not yet. We won't always get it right. And when we get it wrong, we can know that his grace is enough and that our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with. But we can trust as we meet together, as we encourage each other, as we hear God's word, as we pray to live more and more his way, that we can trust that his Spirit will be working on us. His Spirit will be working on our hearts, making our hearts more like his heart, giving us God's heart for others and filling us more and more with the wonder of what Jesus has done, as we wait for that day where our hearts will be made perfect. And so as we learn and remember the Ten Commandments, as we seek to follow them, we can remember that this is what they're about. They're about real spirituality, life as it should be, beholding God and putting God at the center of our lives, having his heart for others. And ultimately, they're about the saving grace of Jesus, the one they were always meant to point to. How about I pray and thank God for those commandments, and even more, thank God for Jesus. After we do that, the band's going to come up, lead us in one final song as we behold this great God. The youth are going to go out with Grace to be able to chat about these things a little bit more. We'll worship this great God. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you are the great God. In these commandments, we behold your glory. We see your might and your goodness. We see your heart and your heart for others. But also, Father, we see our sin and we see our failings. And so we thank you, Father, for Jesus, that in him we are set free from slavery to sin, with our sins paid for. Then in Jesus we are who you say we are. We thank you for your Spirit and that your Spirit is with us, shaping us, changing our hearts to be like yours. Thank you, Father, for these commandments and that they show us who you are. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.